It tells us here in verse 1, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiah, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Joshadek, the high priest. This message was directed mainly to the governor, Zerubbabel, and to the high priest, Joshua. Now we look at verse 2 in a moment, but Cyrus had ordered the Jews to rebuild the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord not only lay in ruins and waste, but there wasn't anything left but the foundation. 16 years ago, Cyrus had brought the message that the Lord said, rebuild the temple. Rebuild the house of the Lord. And they had not done it. So in verse 2, Haggai, speaking to the governor, Zerubbabel, and to the high priest Joshua, he said, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, the people say, the time is not come. The people are saying, this is not the time to rebuild the temple. The time is not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built is not time. We don't have the time. Someday we'll rebuild it, but right now we don't have the time. This is not a convenient time. This is not the time. That's what the people were saying, to give attention to the house of the Lord. So in verse 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet. See, God, Paul told us in Hebrews, he spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And so the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and my house lie waste? You find the time to build your houses. You find the time to do what you choose to do. You find the time and the leisure and the convenience for your own interest and to please your flesh, but you have no time to take care of the matters concerning the house of the Lord. That word, C-I-E-L-E-D, is not in your dictionary. It's a Hebrew word. Evidently, when they translated, they left the word like it is, I suppose. But anyway, here's what it means. It means paneled. It means wainscot. Some of you carpenters know about wainscot that you put around the paneling of rich cedar and oak, fine decoration to cover. And this is what he's saying to them. You have plenty of time and plenty of money to take care of your own houses, even very nice houses, paneled houses with cedar and oak. But you don't have time to take care of the things of God. Now he says in verse 5, now therefore, thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. Says to these Jews, you consider now this situation. The Lord could judge you and destroy you. You're so careful about natural things. Here's what he's saying to them in verse 4 there. You have the time to do what you want to do, even fine things and luxurious things. But you don't have time for spiritual matters. You're careful about natural things, but so careless about spiritual things. You are continually employed in making your lives on earth more comfortable. And you're putting off matters of the soul, matters pertaining to God. Oh, you intend to do it. You say, but this is not the time. This is not the season. And you're enjoying, he says, the material favors of God, and you're neglecting to go to the house of God and acknowledge those favors and give thanks for those blessings. That's what he's saying to them. You find the time to do what you want to do, but you don't find the time to deal with spiritual matters. Now, therefore, he says in verse 5, consider your ways. He says, I would have you sit down and consider, seriously meditate, seriously think about where you are and what you're doing and the things you're neglecting. And I want you to consider, as our Lord Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? And then in verse 6, this is a remarkable verse. One time in a message, I talked about the merry-go-round of natural life. I used an illustration. Some of you may remember it. I heard it many, many years ago. Many, many years ago. The merry-go-round of natural life. Preacher used this illustration. He said that the county fair came to town. And this old farmer and his wife decided to visit the fair. And they had a Ferris wheel and they had a merry-go-round. And this old man had never seen a merry-go-round. And he stood there deep in thought and watched that merry-go-round go round and round and that instrument play. And he said to his wife, he said, I want to ride that. And she said, it costs a dime. He said, well, I got a dime. And she said, well, you're just wasting your time. He said, but I want to ride it. So it stopped in a moment. He paid his dime and got on. And she just stood there clutching her purse, you know, and watching him as he went around. He rode that merry-go-round round and round and round. And finally, he got off out there where he got on. And she said, now you done spent your dime. And you rode and rode and rode, and you got off right where you started. You wasted your money. You ain't been nowhere. And that's the way natural life is. Job said, naked I came into this world, and naked I'm going out. And as far as this world's concerned, when I go out, I ain't been nowhere. Done nothing and accumulated nothing. That's exactly right. Been nowhere. And look at the next verse, 6. You have sown much. You have sown much seed, and bring in little. You sow much and you reap. And you sow and you reap. And you fill that barn 100 times. And in time, it stands there empty. You filled it 100 times. And now drive down the road to Kentucky sometime and see the empty barns. One time they were full. One time farmers just filled those barns with hay and tobacco and all their crops. And you drive down the highway now, they're sitting there desolate, deserted, and empty. That's the way it is. You sow much and reap little. Every abandoned, empty barn proclaims the uselessness of this natural merry-go-round. Then he said, you eat, but you have not enough. You eat, you're never satisfied. You've got to eat again and again and again. Never enough for tomorrow. We had supper last night, and I pushed my chair back, and I thought, I'll never eat again. I got up this morning starving to death. It's every day that way. We just keep eating. And it doesn't matter whether we eat fine food or nothing but cornbread. It just doesn't matter. It's gone. We're empty again. Round and round. I've been doing that for 70 years. Eating, hungry. Eating, hungry. Never satisfied. Never. I do know a bread that satisfies. I do know the living bread satisfies. I do know a treasure that can be laid up, not in a barn here, but you read about it in his presence, and never lose it. It's laid up and reserved for me. Then he says, you drink, but you're not filled with drink. We read the other day about the best wine on the lees a long time, refined, wonderful. You eat. You drink, but you're never full. You're never able to sustain that filling for even one day. Not even for a few hours. You have to drink again and again and again. You ain't been nowhere. Got the same need, the same emptiness, the same craving that you had 2 hours ago. You were so satisfied, so full, and so at ease. But here we go. Got to get something else. And then you clothe you. We clothe ourselves sometimes with the best or whatever. But it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. There's none warm. That outward clothing can give no inner warmth. Just can't do it. You can put on the finest clothes and the most expensive clothes and deck this body with the most beautiful clothes, and inside is a crushed heart and a broken heart and a weary spirit and a frightened heart and a heart like the waves of the sea, troubled all the time. It won't give you any warmth. It won't give you any peace. It won't give you any contentment, and it won't give you any rest. The things of this world, just we can put them on, we can step into the finest car, we drive down the prettiest highway, we look at all the scenery. And sometimes we think I'd be happier in a log cabin somewhere by the river if I could have some peace, have some joy, have some rest. That's right. Round and round. And what's this? This is, look at this. And he that earneth wages, and you men sitting here, some of you have worked for 35, 40 years. You've made thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. Think of what take all these men and women in this building tonight who've worked all these years in these occupations, and how much money be millions of dollars, wouldn't it? What do we have? You earn wages, put it in a bag with holes. Where is it? It's as if we had taken all that we made through the year, every weekly check or 2 weeks or a month, and spent it. It's just gone. It's gone. It's all run out. Not anything left. And so the Lord says in verse 7, now you've given, I've told you to build my house and worship and study the word, preach the word, and rejoice in the Lord and offer up sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. But no, you don't have the time. You don't have it, but you have time for all these other things. But they hadn't amounted to anything. Thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. Stop and think. Sit down. Ask yourself, who am I? Just a son of Adam who got off where I got on, naked? Or am I a son of God with an inheritance reserved in heaven? Consider, where am I? Where am I? I'd like to ask some of the folks out in the world that, where are you? Where are you? Are you in Christ in peace and joy and rest? Your soul settled on the foundation, Christ Jesus? Are you in turmoil and trouble and unhappiness and trial? Where are you? Consider. Think about this. That's what he tells them here. Consider your ways. Who am I? Where am I? What do I have? What do I really have? What do I have? What can I call mine? Well, most of you here tonight can say, I have an inheritance eternal in the heavens reserved for me. It fadeth not away. That is, knows no corruption, that awaits my Lord's return. Do we have that? Or many in the world say, well, I don't have anything, nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. Consider. Over here in Isaiah, this was one of the charges that the Lord brought against the people of Israel. They would not consider. He keeps using that word, consider your ways. Consider who you are. Consider where you are. Consider what you have. In Isaiah 1, he brings this charge against them here. Listen to Isaiah 1, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I've nourished and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me. Now the ox knows his owner. Talk about a dumb ox. Well, the dumb ox knows his owner. And the ass, he knows his master's crib, and every evening he'll come in to his master's crib to eat. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they've forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They've gone away backward. Turn to Isaiah 5. I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to give you five things for us to consider. Profitable things to consider. That's the title of this message, five things that are to consider. Look at Isaiah 5, verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp and the vowel, the tabret, the pipe, the wine are in their feast. But they regard not the work of the Lord. They don't think on God. They don't consider it. They don't consider the operation of His hands, the work of His hands, the wonderful works of His hands. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, hail hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth therein shall descend into it. I don't want to be like that, do you? I want to consider the work of God, the hand of God, the grace of God, my relationship with God. I know you do. And so I've selected in the Scripture five things for us to spend our lives considering, these five things. This, to me, is the five most important things to consider. The first one, we'll turn to Psalm 8. Now, David was a shepherd. And many nights, David would take his flock out on the mountainside or out through the day out on the fields. And at night, he would lie there on the ground and look up at the heavens while his sheep would sleep or graze or whatever they do at night. But David would lie there and look into the heavens. And this is what he wrote in Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. And when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? When I consider the heavens, there are three things that are manifested to me. Number one, the greatness and wisdom of our God. The heavens, the things God has made, reveal the greatness and wisdom and power of our God. I consider the heavens. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds that thou hast made, when I consider them, think on them, how great thou art, how great thou art. Turn to Psalm 115 and listen to David here. In Psalm 115, he says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now thy God? Where is your God? Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. That's what I see when I consider the heavens, the things God's made, the greatness and power and glory of my God. Spend a lifetime considering these things. And then it reveals something else. It reveals the weakness of man. David said, when I consider the heavens, what is man that thou art mindful of him? I attended a service when I was 18 years old in the Navy. And I never met a chaplain the whole time I was in the Navy that said anything. But this one did. I remember this message he brought from this scripture right here. What is man? When I consider the heavens, the things thou hast made, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And he said, I want all of you to imagine something. I want you to imagine you're holding an orange in your hand, just a regular orange. He said, I suppose that's how big the world is in relation to all the planets and stars and the things God's made in the universe. Here's an orange. That's the earth. That's the world. Now he said, imagine on that orange this continent, North America. Just pick out a spot on that orange in relation to the size of the orange. How big would North America, the continent North America, be? About like that. Now he said, imagine the United States. Now imagine we were in Louisiana, the state of Louisiana. How tiny it would be. Now then, pick out New Orleans. It's so tiny now you'd need a microscope. Now find you He said, "Oh, when I consider what God has made, what in the world is a man? That the Almighty, Eternal, Sovereign God is even aware." You see these fellas strutting around like peacocks. I see preachers strutting like peacocks, talking all about, spouting off about God and heaven and all these things. And they're just an infinitesimal atom in space. A measly spot on the universe. I mean a spot you can't even see with the naked eye. But I'll tell you something else. If we'll consider God's creation, his greatness and power, and how insignificant. What is man that thou art even aware of him? But here's the wonder of his grace, thirdly, that you visited him. That you were mindful of him. Now try to consider this. The great God of the universe was so mindful of us worms in the dust that the great God of infinite wisdom and power and holiness and righteousness actually came down here and joined us. Made himself of no reputation. Took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, that's just beyond my imagination. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God, whom the heavens can't contain. The earth is his footstool, who considereth the inhabitants of the earth as grasshoppers, and yet chose some, loved them, came down here and became one of them. That's the reason the thief on the cross said, "Lord, if you'll just remember me." I hear people talk about all the crowns they're going to wear and the streets they're going to strut on and all this sort of thing. He said, "If you'll just remember me, I'd be much obliged. If you just think on me." But I'll tell you, it may be that if we'll consider him, that he has in turn considered us. So let's consider him. The works of his hands. Secondly, turn to Luke 12. I want us to spend some time considering the heavens, the work of God's hands. And then secondly, I want us to consider the lilies and the ravens. Why should I consider the birds? A raven is just an old, ordinary, common, nothing blackbird, a worthless bird to many. And yet, my Lord tells me to consider the ravens. He says here in Luke 12, verse 24, "Consider the ravens, the birds. They neither sow nor reap, which neither, they don't have storehouses or barns, and yet God feeds them. How much more are you better than the ravens? And which of you, with taking thought, can add 1 year to your life?" That's what that means, our stature, 1 cubit is 1 year to your life, or day to your life. "If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies. Oh, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say to you, Solomon, in all his glory and riches and gold and silver and fine linen and satin, was never arrayed like one of my lilies. Therefore, if God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more shall he clothe you?" You know, no matter how we try, much of our time is spent worrying. We call it anxiety. We call it, "I care, I know. I do, too. I call it that. It's unbelief what it is. That's what it is. And our Lord reminds us of who it is that feeds the ravens, who it is that clothes the lilies, and he reminds us that he cares more for us than he does the blackbird and the lilies, and he'll feed and clothe us. He always has, and he always will. And we can't, by taking thought, create these things. So he says, rather, let's do this in verse 31. But rather than worrying and fretting and murmuring and complaining, let's seek the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added to you. A farmer cares for his cattle, but he cares a whole lot more for his children. Consider these things. Thirdly, turn to Hebrews chapter 3. These are five things to spend our lives considering. Consider the heavens, the work of his hands. Consider the lilies and the ravens and the things that God cares for so carefully and completely. Now, Hebrews 3, verse 1. This has the priority. But we consider all of them together. You don't have to put them in order. They all go together. Wherefore, holy brethren, believers, that's who you are, children of God, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the high priest. Consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Consider Christ Jesus. What a subject to consider. Inexhaustible, unsearchable, higher than the heavens, deeper than hell, broader than the sea, past finding out, but worthy of a lifetime of consideration. Unspeakable gift of God. Tonight in the study, Brother Cecil read Hebrews 1. Let's turn over there a minute and let's consider Christ Jesus, the apostle, that's the messenger of the covenant. The high priest, appointed of God to make sacrifices and to intercede for his people. Here's who he is, Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. That's who he is, Son of God. Who is he? He's the heir of all things. Who is he? He's God by whom he made the worlds. What is he? He's the brightness of his glory. What is he? He's the exact image of his person. What is he? The power, the God who upholds all things by the word of his power. What did he do? By himself purged our sins. Where is he now? Sat down on the right hand of God, being made so much better. So much better than the angels. His is a better covenant with better promises and a better sacrifice that prepares us for a better home and a better resurrection. Consider it. Consider Christ Jesus. And he says here, Hebrews 3 says, he's the apostle. He's the messenger of the covenant. He's the apostle. He's that great prophet Moses said would come. And he's the high priest by which we come into the presence of God. Now, here's the fourth thing for us to spend a lifetime considering. We consider the heavens, the work of thy hands. We consider the smallest and meanest things, the grass, the flowers, the blackbirds. We consider the greatest, the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, better than the angels. Now, Hebrews 13. Consider. I appreciated what Brother Frank said in his prayer, prayed in his prayer, about the importance of the pastor and preacher, elders, men who minister the word. And God says, consider them. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Now listen. Remember them which have the rule over you. They're your guide. See that number 4 in many Bibles in your center reference. They're your guides. God gives them to you. I just read from Haggai. Haggai was a man, earthen vessel, human being. But God spoke to the governor, Zerubbabel, by this man. Zerubbabel's not going to know what God has for him unless God sends him a prophet. He spoke to the high priest, Joshua. This Haggai came sent of God. And he told him, he said, now, you better rebuild the house of God. You better start taking care of some spiritual matters. You're taking care of all these other things. God, he said, I'm warning you. And God speaks through his servants, raises them up to teach his people. Now watch this. Who has spoken to you the word of God? Not their ideas and thoughts and doctrines and theology. His word. Don't follow any man who doesn't speak to you the word of God, but when one comes bringing the word of God, thus saith the Lord, whose faith follow, whose word follow, whose instructions follow, whose teaching follow them now, considering the end of their conversation, considering the subject and object of their conversation, what is it? Next verse tells you, it's Jesus Christ. That was Paul's subject. He said, I preach Christ. We preach not ourselves, but Christ the Lord. I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul said, I want to preach Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to win Christ. I want to be found in Christ, and I want you in Christ. That's the end of our ministry and conversation and behavior and preaching and coming together. Consider it. Consider the message. Christ Jesus, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. In verse 17, and obey them that have the rule over you. Obey their admonitions. Take their counsel when it comes from the Scriptures. And submit yourself to their teaching. They watch for your souls. Consider them as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. We're all going to give an account. Every man's going to give an account of himself before God. I'm going to give an account for whom I preached, what I preached, how I preached. And you're going to give an account for how you heard. Consider the heavens. I spend a lifetime. Consider the common things. God's in little things. Common thing. Consider the greatest one, Christ Jesus. And consider those who bring the word. Consider the end of their message, Christ Jesus. That's what the message is all about. He said, I hope I can give a good report. All right, the fifth thing, Hebrews 10. I can confidently, sincerely say that I believe these four things I've mentioned are the greatest things a man can consider. I really do. And number 5 goes right with it. Out with it. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another. Let's consider one another. To encourage, to inspire, to provoke unto love and good works. Association with some people bring out the best in you. Association with some people somehow bring out the worst in you. Consider one another. And I must tell you what I believe about this. I believe what causes the most unhappiness and sorrow in this world. I really believe that most unhappiness and sorrow and broken hearts in this world is caused by one thing, selfishness. I really do. In consideration of others. I believe that's hurt more people, broken more hearts, turned more black heads white, and sent a lot of people to their graves. Grief and sorrow because somebody's inconsiderate and selfish and doesn't care that they've hurt a person. I, me, and mine, first and foremost. That's the thinking of most worldly people, and it causes more unhappiness and broken homes than any single thing in this world, and hurt more children. If the greatest of these is love, then the worst loss is an absence of it. Is that correct? Paul said, now about it, faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. So if the greatest is love, then the worst is for it not to be there. And when we consider the feelings of others and the happiness of others and the well-being of others, and if we love them, we'll act accordingly. That's just right. Now, that's just right. That's just so. Reach out. Love gives and forgives. Love understands and sympathizes. Love seeks not her own. Love seeketh not her own, but the well-being of others. Selfishness. Selfishness. Inconsideration. And Paul says here, you who consider the heavens, what is man that thou art mindful of me? How could you not consider a fellow creature, especially a loved one? When I consider how God cares for the smallest thing, the flowers and the birds, how can I neglect and not care for someone put in my keeping? Scripture says, for a man not to provide for his own household is worse than an infidel. Isn't that what it said? A man that deserts his children and wife is worse than an infidel. Isn't that what Scripture said? Doesn't provide for them, care for them, not only physically, materially, but spiritually. And if I consider Christ Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me, why would I not consider what a small sacrifice it is to give myself for somebody else? Give myself, just give myself. Just whatever, if I have to do without for them to have, then do without. I watched my parents do that as I was growing up. I watched my mother take food off her plate and put it on mine. Some of you have seen that before. Parents give you all they have. Work like slaves from morning to night to provide a little comfort for children. That's what Christ did for us. He gave himself. And I don't believe I can consider him very long and not consider you. That's just so, isn't it? That's just so. So those are the five things to consider. May God give me the grace to, like you prayed also, set your affections on things above, not on the things of this earth, because we're going to get off where we got on, naked. But it'll be so profitable from this moment on just to consider these things. All right, let's sing, Take the World But Give Me Jesus. I like this song. It's got some good words. 385. 385.